as we were praying for this missionary couple in Honduras, I can relate to that. Living in the country of Mexico, I can truly relate to all those types of things and people, you know, making threats and these types of things. I think there's one thing about getting old is I don't take threats very, very easily. We face things in the country of Mexico. And something that God's been dealing with me, for over 3 years now, we've had major problems in Mexico. The things that you hear on the news is only just a drop in a bucket compared to what really is happening there. But you know what? We're still alive, and we still got the victory. And God's working miracles. As I think about all of these things that we have to face, it reminds me of a story in the book of Acts. There's a story about a guy by the name of Paul. I don't know how many of you know or have ever heard of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Well, some of you have, some of you haven't. Very quickly, let me say this. Paul was a Jew that was against Christianity. And as a result, he was very aggressive in fighting Christianity. And he had a lot of Christians arrested and thrown in prison. And he had some even killed because of their faith in Christ. But one day, as Paul was on his way to another town to arrest more Christians, he met Jesus Christ. And once he met Jesus Christ, his life was changed forever. And so from that time on, the Bible says he began to preach the gospel. He began to tell people everywhere about Jesus Christ. The very one that he was fighting against, now he is one of the greatest representatives for Christ. And so for years, he would travel and preach. And most every place he went, there was either a revival or a riot broke out. And so finally he became a real thorn in the side of the Jewish people, especially the leaders. And so they decided, the only way we're going to solve our problem is we're going to have to get rid of him. We're going to have him arrested, and then we're going to have to kill him. That will solve our problem. And so they finally arrested him. They brought him to court before the governor and before one of the kings. And they said, they asked his side of the story. And the bottom line is, they really couldn't find anything worthy to put him to death. But the Jewish leaders put so much pressure on the political people of that time that he finally says, all right, if I'm going to have to stand trial, I want to go to the Supreme Court. How many of you know that's the highest court that you can go to? There in his time, the Supreme Court was to stand before Caesar. And he says, I appeal to Caesar. Let's go to the highest court of the land, and we'll get it settled there. And so they said, okay, if you want to stand before Caesar, therefore you shall go to see Caesar. The only problem was, the only way to get there was by ship. And so the Bible says that Paul and other prisoners were gathered together, and they were placed on a ship, and they headed toward Rome. Now, they had to stop at various times to either, change ships or to take on supplies or whatever. But one of the times when they stopped in their way to Rome, before they got ready to leave, I believe God spoke to Paul and he said, there's danger ahead. God has a way that when we're in a situation, if there is danger ahead, God has a way of warning us. Sometimes it's an audible voice that you hear, don't go, don't do, stay here or whatever. Or sometimes it's just a real strong impression in your spirit. Have you ever went to do something and all of a sudden you thought, something just doesn't seem right about this? You ever felt that way? Well, what is that? That's the Spirit of God trying to tell us. Well, the Spirit of God warned Paul that there was danger. If they left this port headed to Rome, there was going to be danger. And so Paul told the captain of the ship. He told the captain of the military, whatever status this guy was that was over all the prisoners. He said, I believe that there's danger ahead. We should not leave right now. Because it was the time of the year that the weather was starting to get bad. And they'd have bad storms during these particular times. And so he says, I believe it's dangerous if we go. But you see, Paul was not in charge of it. All right? He was a prisoner. And the Bible says in Acts 27 that as Paul told them about what he felt was going to happen, they talked about among themselves and the sailors and all that were there, and the captain says, no, this is not a good place to spend the winter. Let's go. And so Paul had no control over his situation. You know, there's sometimes we get in situations that we don't have control over. But anyway, so he had no control over his situation, of his circumstances. So the captain says, hey, get aboard, we're going. And so they head out to sea. The Bible says after about 3 days, the sailing is going good until all of a sudden a storm came. Now, this wasn't just an ordinary storm. This was, it had a name for it. You know, I would call it a hurricane myself. But anyway, it was a terrible, terrible storm. This storm lasted for more than 2 weeks. You know, that's a long time to be in a storm. I remember there was a storm hit Calvary Cathedral one time, and it only lasted about 2 minutes. But it was a terrible storm. Out where in Mexico, where we live, about 20 miles out of town, there's a lake. And I enjoy going fishing because I read in the Bible one time when they needed money, Jesus said, go catch a fish and look in its mouth and get the money. And so I have a tendency to want to go out there and see if I can find money in the mouth of a fish. So far, I haven't found any, but I'm still looking. But I remember one day I went out on that lake. And it's a fairly sized lake. In other words, from one end to the other, it's over 40 miles long. And the position of the lake is, if wind ever gets up, it's like that wind follows the length of that lake. And I remember I was out there, and all of a sudden, a storm came. I'm telling you, it was a bad storm. And I began to confess my sins. Johnny, I confessed all of my sins. I confessed every sin that I might commit in the future. And then I started confessing my wife's sins. And I realized that there was not enough time to confess all of her sins. But I'm telling you, I tried to get right with God. And you know what? That storm only lasted about 30 minutes. Can you imagine being in a storm that lasts for more than 2 weeks? Now, there's certain things about this that really ministered to me, in that one of the reasons that the storm lasted so long for them, the Bible says they tried to turn the ship. You know, they didn't have motors on that ship. It was all by sails. And so the Bible says it was so terrible that all they could do was just go with the storm. And you know what? Storms move. They don't stand still. And so if they just, okay, we're just going to go with the storm. Well, if you stay with that storm, you're going to stay in that storm, you know, until you do something. And the Bible said they finally came to a place, they realized they were getting close to land, and finally they threw out anchors. And that stopped them from traveling with the storm. You know, sometimes in our own life, storms come against us. And you know, one of the things I have learned, I can either go with the flow, with the storm, or I can put down some anchors and stop it and let the storm pass me by. Well, how would you put down an anchor? How would you stop from continuing to flow with the storm? One of the ways is you anchor yourself in the promises of the Word of God. Another way is you go to the Word of God and you find all of the promises that God has for His children for protection, of how God will work miracles for us. Those are anchors. This is one of the ways you can anchor your life, is when you get a hold of the promises of the Word of God. What does God's Word say about my circumstance? Am I in a situation that's beyond my control? Is there something I can do? What does God say in His Word that I can do? So the Bible says that, you know, in the midst of all of this, one of the things that I thought was very interesting, it says the storm, after lasting for more than 2 weeks, it says all hope was gone. You know, that's a terrible, terrible place to be. Somebody wrote a book one time or said something about hope is a rope. You just tie a knot on the end of it and hold on. And really, if you lose hope, I mean, it's over with. If you ever stop believing, if you lose hope that you're not going to get out of your circumstances, I mean, it's over with. You know, this is not a real good illustration, but I was raised on a farm about 50 miles from here, south, out on the farm outside of Ennis, Texas. And we had animals there on the farm. And I remember that once in a while, one of them would get down, and we would try to, you know, we'd get a vet to come and work with them and give them whatever needed to be done. But I if they ever give up and don't even try, it's over with. They're dead, so to speak. I remember we used to raise Shetland ponies, and I remember that we had one little pony that got sick, and I never knew what was wrong with her. But I mean, we worked with her for weeks and weeks and weeks, and finally it got to the point she just wouldn't get up anymore. And so we knew all hope was gone. And so it is with you and I. When a storm comes against us, if you ever give up, it's over with. The enemy has won with that storm. But anyway, and then in the midst of it, Paul didn't give up, even though it was beyond his circumstances of not going on the ship. The thing about Paul was he kept his faith in God, and finally, in the midst of it all, when everybody lost hope, God came and spoke to him and said, "It's going to be all right. You're going to make it." And he told them how that they were going to, he said, "You're going to lose the ship, but everybody's going to live. You can always get another ship. You can't get another life." And so God has a way of speaking if we keep our faith and our hope in Him. In the midst of a storm, you keep your faith and your hope in God. And no matter how long the storm lasts, no matter how terrible the storm is, you're going to make it if you keep your faith in God. One of the things that I understand is storms always come to an end. You know, when my wife and I, and at that time, our oldest son, he was like 2 years of age, God spoke to us to move to the country of Mexico. And I can't go into all the details, but back in those days, we could not be in Mexico legally as missionaries. And so we were wanting to move there 200 miles inside of the country. And we wanted to move there and live. And we had furniture and appliances in Brownsville that we knew we could not sell them and get enough money to replace them in Mexico. Because at that time, I mean, this is, I told you, old as dirt. There were times there were no, you couldn't find a decent refrigerator. You know, the cook stoves were the cheapest little things you could get. There were no no automatic washing machines or dryers. You know, there were no air conditioners, none of this stuff. And we had all of these things. And so I think that I got a plan from God. I look back now and I wonder how, if it was God or just me. But I had a plan that I bought an old school bus. Now, when I bought that thing, it was in a shop, the motor's being worked on. That was a red flag right there, but this bull didn't see the red flag. So I bought the bus, and I got it, and I drove it down to Brownsville. I bought it up here. In fact, I bought it in Waxahachie. We drove it to Brownsville, and by the time we got to Brownsville, we had to pull the motor and work on it because there were two cylinders that were cracked. And so and I'm not a mechanic. My father-in-law would tell me a few things. Bobby and Kathy, my brother-in-law, and his wife and daughter are here tonight. Bobby's dad was a fair mechanic. He always worked on all of his vehicles, and they all worked after he got through. He had extra parts left over, but the vehicle still worked. I don't know how that happened. But anyway, he helped me take the motor out of this thing and take it apart and take it in and have it fixed because we were very limited on money. And then what I did is I took all of the seats out of the bus, and I put some of our furniture in. I put a couch, and I put chairs, and I put a refrigerator, and I put, a bed in it. And I even built some little walls up like it was partitions and, like a little closet, and I hung clothes up in it. And I even put water pipes in it and hooked up a washing machine. Yeah, none of it worked. None of it worked, but it looked good. And so for us to go into Mexico, you'd go across, and I would get a permit as a tourist. And this was my motor home. I remember I took baling wire and strung it down the side of inside the bus, and Lynn took some material and sewed a little hem at the top. We ran the wire in that, and that was curtains on our windows in our home. And so they gave us a permit to go in our motor home. It looked like the Beverly Hillbillies, of Mexico. And so we drive down there, and I remember there was another missionary who said, "Well, I'll just follow you in my vehicle in case you have problems." Well, that sounded real good, except about 30, 40 miles before we got to our destination, his vehicle went out, and I had to pull him. So anyway, we got there, and the way the things were at that time, they would check you. There was about 4 checkpoints going into the country, but once you got there, going out, they never stopped to check you. So I'd go in, we took all the furniture and everything out of the bus, put it in the house we had rented, and we headed back to the border. Well, by the time I got back to the border, the motor was acting up again, had to pull the motor out again, take it all apart, have it worked on some more, and then we loaded more furniture, more appliances, whatever, and we made another trip, and we got everything there, and by the time I got out the next time, the motor was out again, and I had to take it out apart, had to work on. I tell you, it was a terrible storm. You can call it what you want to. It was a storm that had come against us trying to keep us from going there. But anyway, I remember the last trip. This was the last of our things. And we were on our way back to Victoria. And we were about 25 miles from Victoria with the last of our possessions. And I remember that last 25 miles, all of a sudden something in my spirit said, "You've won. The storm has ceased." And there was a girl, she died here just, a year or a few months ago or a year ago, by the name of Janie Grimes. And she wrote a song, says, "We're More Than Conquerors." And I love that song. And I'm not a singer, and Johnny wasn't with me to help me sing or play a piano, but I'm driving that old school bus, and out of my spirit came these words: "We're more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ." And I tell you, I remember to this day, and that was 34 years ago, just as though it happened last week, I endured my storm and I won. I overcame that storm that came against my wife and I, trying to prevent us from going, there. And one of the things that I begin to realize is that storms come against us. And many times we have a tendency to accuse people or different reasons why these storms come against us. And there's times that there are Christians, even quote unquote ministers, that would say when a storm comes against a person's life, it said, well, you know, it's come because there's sin in your life. And others would say, well, you know, it's coming because God wants to keep you humble. And others would say, well, that storm has come against you because God is trying to teach you a lesson. You know, always trying to explain why there is a storm that you should accept and not do anything about that storm that's against you. Well, you know, that storm is just so you can glorify God. Rats is my thought on that. But over these years, I've learned a few things about it. And I sum it up in four words. You need to write these down. When a storm comes against you, what does a storm try to do? A storm tries to kill, tries to destroy you, doesn't it? It tries to rob from you. That's what Jesus said. He said the thief or the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Every storm, no matter whether it's a physical storm or whatever kind of storm it might be, will take on one of these characteristics. That storm that comes against you has come to steal, to kill, or to destroy. When you understand that, then you begin to realize that storm is not from God. Jesus said that is the work of the devil. He is the one that tries to steal, that tries to kill, that tries to destroy. Not God, not for the glory of God, not to teach you a lesson, not to whatever. It's come to try to kill, to steal, and to destroy you in some way. You understand, Jesus said the devil comes to do those things, but I came that you might have life and life more abundant. Or you might, one translation says, you might be able to enjoy life in abundance. You know, anything that tries to steal, kill, or destroy you is not from God. So it's summed up in four words. Devil, bad. God, good. Huh? So you understand, when bad things happen, it's the devil. When good things happen, it's God. Amen? Well, anyway, their life was spared. The storm finally came to an end. I want us to look at one other storm tonight for just a few minutes. It's over in the book of Mark. The Bible says that Jesus was with his disciples, and he had been ministering and teaching the people. And finally, he says to his disciples, they came to a body of water. And Jesus said, well, guys, let's get in this boat and let's go to the other side. Now, how many of you believe that when the disciples got in the boat with Jesus, that they were in the will of God? How many of you believe that? Huh? Sure, they're in the will of God because they're with Jesus. Jesus told them to get in the boat, and he's going to travel with them. So they're, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they were in the will of God. But yet in the will of God, a storm comes. The Bible says they're going across this body of water, and all of a sudden a storm comes. Now, the Bible says that Jesus had went down inside the ship. He found a pillow, and he laid his head on it, and he laid down, and he went to sleep. Now, my theory is this. It had to be somewhere between 2 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because that's siesta time. You understand? That's why I think it was probably between 2 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because that's standard siesta time for us in Mexico. So anyway, Jesus is asleep. This storm comes, and I'm telling you, it was a terrible storm. The wind's blowing strong, the waves are real high, and water is coming in the boat, and the disciples, basically, they lost all hope. And they're screaming and hollering. They said, we don't know what to do. And so finally one of them gets the idea, let's go wake up Jesus. And so they go down and they wake him up and they said, don't you know that we're all about to die? And when they told Jesus that, Jesus said, why didn't you just let me sleep? If I'm going to die, I'll just let me die in my sleep in this storm. But no, you had to come and wake me up. Now I got to look at the storm too. Oh my. And so Jesus gets up and he gets up on the deck of the boat, and the boat's rocking and the waves are hitting him in the face and the water's coming in the boat. And Jesus said, oh boys, you're right. I don't know what we're going to do. This is terrible. I don't know that we're going to make it to land. Oh, you know, boys, come on, let's get together. Let's all repent. Somebody here's probably sinned. Let's repent of all of our sins. You know, let's all get our hearts right with God. Oh, you know, this is for the glory of God, guys. Come on now, let's all pray. I don't know what to do. This is dangerous. Where it looks like, yes, we may die. Am I telling the story right? No? Are you sure? Well, I'm glad you know your Bible. Well, you see, that's not what happened. Jesus was asleep. They did wake him up, and they said, aren't you concerned that we're about to die? And the Bible says Jesus got up, he went outside there on the deck of the boat, and he spoke to the storm. Peace, be still. The Bible says the wind stopped blowing and the waves settled down. There was complete peace. That storm came to an end. Amen? Now, I learned a valuable lesson as I read that about his storm, is that Jesus did something that nobody else had ever done before. He didn't talk about his storm. He talked to the storm. You see, there's all kinds of storms that comes against us. Sometimes they're physical storms, you know, but sometimes there's storms that come against us as individuals. There are storms that come against our physical health. There are storms that come against our finances. There's storms that come against our family. There's all kinds of storms that can come against us that tries to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The tendency of most people, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, our tendency is that when a storm comes, our tendency is to talk about the storm. Man, do you see how strong this wind is? Man, look at the waves. Look how much water is already in the boat. Man, did you hear what the doctor said about my sickness? Did you see what the reports had to say from the clinic when they ran the test on me? Did you read in the paper today what they say about the economy here in America, how the stock is doing this and stock is doing that, and how this is happening and that's happening, how business are closing over here and business are closing over there? You see, in Mexico, we've been in a storm for about 3 years. And I mean, there are some terrible things that's been happening in this storm. There's a lot of businesses that have just shut down simply because people came to them and said, we're demanding money. If you want to stay in business, give us money or else we're, you know, that's it. You know, there's storms. And so there's a lot of businesses that shut down. There's a lot of people that were able to leave Mexico, have left Mexico. The towns along the border in Texas, and especially in San Antonio and Austin, have really grown over the past 3 years of simply people from Mexico leaving there to live there in security. But you know what? Even there, I understand that some of them are being threatened, even though they're living in the United States today. So there's storms that's come. You know, and we could talk about a lot of these storms of how bad it is. But the problem is, you and I must learn that whenever a storm comes against us, we shouldn't talk about it, but we should talk to it. Do you see what Jesus did? He didn't talk about how bad it was. He didn't talk about the circumstances. He saw the problem was a storm, and he talked to the storm. And he said, storm, that's it. Stop right now. And it came to pass. Another thing that I noticed, when Jesus did that, When he talked to that storm, when they landed to shore, you'll read about some of the greatest miracles that he ever performed was right after he stopped the storm. Huh? Some of the greatest miracles, I think right after he landed, a guy that was demon-possessed came and he delivered that guy. A woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, she was healed. A guy whose daughter was grievously sick and actually died, but yet Jesus brought her back to life. There were miracles, great miracles that took place because the devil tried to destroy him with a storm, but Jesus took authority over that storm. And I believe that you and I, if we will learn that when bad things begin to come against us, it's a type of a storm, that when you and I can rise up and take authority over that storm will cease. And then following that, we'll begin to see some of the greatest miracles of God begin to take place because we have learned to take authority over the storms that come against us. Another thing that we see about Jesus, he taught us in this lesson, you don't talk about your storm, you talk to your storm. And so he kind of gave them an example in Mark chapter 11, where he and his disciples were going into town, and on the way they stop and there's a fig tree. And Jesus goes over to the tree and he wants to get some fruit off of the tree, but there's nothing there. And why he did it, I don't know, other than to teach us a lesson. He stopped, and after he found no fruit on the tree, he spoke to the tree. He didn't pray and said, "Oh God," he spoke to the tree. Just like he didn't say, "Oh God, stop the storm," he spoke to the storm. And so it was, he spoke to a tree. You know, my mother, she told me, don't ever talk to trees. She didn't know this story in the Bible. But anyway, Jesus spoke to that tree and said, "No man will eat fruit from you from this time forward." And I'm sure, you know, the Bible says the disciples heard him. And I'm sure as they're walking on into town, Peter probably punched the other and said, "Did you hear what he said? Man, he's talking to trees now." You know, we might ought to rethink what we're doing with him. He's talking to trees. And then the other said, "Well, but you remember he talked to the wind and to the water, and that obeyed him and all." And so I think they were kind of talking it back and forth about him talking to a tree. But the next day, as they're coming back down the same road, they see the tree and it's dried up. And they call attention to it and said, "Hey, look, even the tree is dead." And that's when Jesus said, "Well, you know, have faith in God." You know, just have faith in God. Because if you have faith in God, you can say to the mountain. Another place in the scripture, it says you can say to this sycamore tree, "Be plucked up and cast into the sea." And if you believe in your heart that what you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. And so Jesus is illustrating to us the power and the authority that we have, that we can talk to our storm, or that we can talk to our mountain, or that we can talk to our tree, whatever it might be. If we really believe it, then we can have what we say. And I remember there's been numerous things that have happened over that. And I remember I wrote down a few things that I remember that I was in the Philippines. First time I'd ever gone to the Philippines. I was a country boy. I hadn't even been out of the state of Texas before. And all of a sudden, I'm in the Philippines. And I knew nothing. I was ignorant of what my rights and authority was. And I remember on the way over, I flew from Houston to Seattle, and Seattle got on this humongous plane. It was flying, I think we went to Japan, then from Japan over to the Philippines. And I remember I'm sitting in this plane. I mean, this is all new to me. I mean, this was back in 60, 68, 69, somewhere along in there. And anyway, I'm sitting on this plane flying from Seattle to Tokyo, and all of a sudden I hear a voice saying, "You're going to be out of the will of God." Now, I was ignorant in a lot of things, but I understand if I'm out of the will of God at home, that's bad enough. If I'm out of the will of God on the other side of the world, that makes it even worse. You know, you understand. And I mean, I just great fear gripped me. And I remember that I got my Bible, I got up out of the seat, I turned around, I laid that Bible in the seat of that plane, and I got on my knees in that airplane. I don't know what the people around me thought. I don't know what the stewardess thought. I just knew I had to hear from God. I was in a storm. And I tell you, as I got into the Word of God, God spoke to my heart about it. And I knew when it was all over with, I knew that I was in the will of God. In fact, I looked out the window, and I don't know how the effects was, how it happened, but all I know is when I looked out the window, I saw a rainbow that looked like it went all the way around underneath that plane. I tell you, I could have finished that trip without the plane. But I'd face a storm. And when I got to the Philippines, I remember that the people there, they said, "Well, we want you to do an outdoor meeting out here in the marketplace." And I thought, "Well, yeah, okay, I can do that." I'd never done it before in my life and really didn't know how to do it. But I remember getting ready to preach, and all of a sudden it started raining. A storm came. And everybody started to leave, and all of a sudden just something in my spirit said, "Hey, tell the people, wait just a minute." And I remember they stopped with it raining, and I just said, "God, in the name of Jesus, I command this rain to stop." And I'm telling you, it stopped. I was surprised. I was more surprised than they were. But I'm telling you, it stopped. And I found out that I could speak to my storm. I remember from there I went to India, and again I was real ignorant in a lot of these things, and at that time I had talked to my brother and to John Osteen. We were all good friends and everything, and so I was talking to them, and Osteen was the one that told me I should go to the Philippines first, and my brother was the one that said I should go to India, so I asked advice. You know, if I don't know something, I'm going to ask questions because I want to know the answers. So anyway, I asked him, "Well, what do? You know, and all this." And so I got over there in India, and so we're having this meeting at night, and everybody, we're outside, and everybody's sitting on the ground, the women over here and the guys over here and all of this kind of stuff. And just, you know, they did all of this singing and everything. And finally, just before I was to preach, there was a young girl, probably about 15, 16 years of age. She was back there that way. And all of a sudden, she fell over on the ground. She began to scream and holler. And the women around her, they grab her, and they're trying to hold her and trying to control her. And I can hear them rebuking and binding and commanding and all this kind of stuff. And she's still screaming and hollering. And, boy, I'm standing up there at the front with my mouth wide open, my eyes about that big around, saying, "Never seen anything like that in my life." And after about 5 minutes, they realized they wasn't getting anywhere with the girl, so they finally pick her up, because I wasn't volunteering to get involved in this thing. It was their problem and not mine. So they pick her up, and they carried her into a house there. And I remember I could hear them inside this house screaming and hollering, trying to get this girl delivered. And I could hear the girl screaming and hollering and all that kind of stuff. And then they said, "Okay, brother, go ahead and preach." Dear God, I don't know what I said that night. But I'm telling you, here trying to preach and hear screaming and hollering in the house right next to us. It was the shortest sermon I've ever preached in my life. And when I finished, I said, "Okay, guys, take me to the hotel." And they said to me, "Oh, no, you have to go into the house and you have to pray for this girl. She needs to have deliverance." I was like a whipped puppy, I'm telling you. I mean, they drug me in that house, and I went into that room, and the room was packed full of people, and this girl is there in the middle of the floor, you know, there, and there's one woman got this arm out this way, and another woman got this arm out this other way, and another woman holding the waist, and two women holding the two legs, and then there's another woman had a hold of her hair. had a hold of her hair, okay, and had it pinned to the ground, and this girl was screaming and hollering, and I that day, I discovered the most powerful prayer in all of the world. I normally don't share this, but you know, I like you guys. And so I'm going to tell you what the most powerful prayer, been in the ministry for 50 years. The most powerful prayer I have discovered in 50 years. When they told me to go in and minister to this girl, well, first of all, well, no, at that time, I decided I better pray. And that's when I discovered this powerful prayer, the most powerful prayer. You need to write this down. Okay? This is the prayer, the most powerful prayer in all of the world. You ready for this? Get ready. Help! I mean, that was it. That was it. That was the prayer. I did not know what else to say. And when I did that, God spoke to me. And God said, you know, have everybody get out of this room. They're there for a show. Okay? And I didn't need to put on a show. So I said, get everybody out of here except two women to stay with the girl and two pastors to stay with you. And so I remember that I got them all out, and this girl's still on the floor. She's still screaming and hollering. I go over and I kneel down by her, and I grab her by the wrist, and I'm holding her, and she's moving, and I'm jerking, and she's pushing me, and we're going back and forth. And I began to, you know, I prayed that powerful prayer again, and nothing happened. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And I said everything that I had ever heard any other minister say. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke you. Come out of there. What's your name? How did you get there? How many of you? Have you ever got involved in something like that? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I had one guy, you know, one of them said, all right, you demons, how many demons are there? He said, there's two of us. He said, no big deal. Come out, demons. Another one said, how many of you? He said, there's 10,000 of us in here. Oh, God. You know, the devil will tell you anything to try to tear down your faith. And I learned another valuable lesson in that, in the midst of that storm, even though my faith was not up on a higher level and my knowledge and understanding of my authority and the things that I could say and do in the name of the Lord was not a very high level, God will come down to your level. You understand? You remember this. No matter what level your faith is, in the midst of your storm, God will come down to your level. And I tell you, I didn't fully understand. At that time, I did not fully understand the power and the authority that I had in Jesus Christ. I didn't understand fully that I could say with authority, come out in the name of Jesus. I didn't fully understand that. The only thing where my faith was truly secure was in the power of the blood of Jesus. That's where it was at that moment. And I remember as I'm holding her hands, out of my spirit came these words. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this girl. Nobody interpreted what I said. She did not speak English. But when I said that, she stopped moving. Now, to be honest with you, I thought she died. I'm serious. You know, we laugh about it now. But I tell you, it was no laughing matter at that time. And when she stopped moving, I turned her loose and I stood up and I was bent over her like that just to see if I could see her breathing. And again, I was about ready to pray that powerful prayer. And all of a sudden, she opened her eyes and I backed up. She stood up. She raised her hands. And in her language, she said, I'm free. I'm free. I realized that there was a storm that came to an end because we spoke to that storm. I remember years ago there in Ciudad Victoria, one one morning we were making a video Bible school in Spanish, and I was down there kind of overseeing and everything, and all of a sudden I got this severe pain. I'm telling you, right back here, it began to hurt so bad that no matter how you helped yourself, there was no relief. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. They tell me that women can relate to it in having natural childbirth. But I'm telling you, I was given birth. It was a terrible pain. And I mean, it just kept getting worse and worse. And finally, one of the other missionaries took me to a doctor, some doctor in town, and he put me on a couch in his office. He gave me glucose with pain, some type of something to kill the pain, and I laid there all day long until he wanted to go home. And so he came to me and said, okay, he took out the needle, and he said, okay, you can go home. Well, the pain had stopped at that time, and so I remember I went home. And for about 2 days, I know this stone, I can feel it. It's not hurting, but I know it's right there. This was back in the time when Bob Tilton was having seminars by satellite. He'd have a service, he'd have a week-long meeting in his church, and it was broadcast live by satellite. And we had a satellite dish in our home in Mexico. And I remember I was sitting there in our living room, and I turned on his channel, and I was watching him live. I'm almost 1,000 miles away, okay, from Dallas. And he's preaching. And that particular night, he's preaching on faith that can move mountains. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, God, I got a mountain. This thing is terrible. This mountain, I don't know if I want it to move or what. Because I know when it moves, it's great pain. And so anyway, as he's preaching, he finally comes to the end of his message. And all of a sudden he stopped. And he said, somebody is looking by television and you have a mountain in your life. Well, I raised my hand. I raised my other hand. I raised both legs. I wanted to make sure he saw me, even though I was 1,000 miles away. And then he said something that was so unusual. Normally, when we talk about this particular passage of Scripture, we would say, I command this mountain to be removed and cast into the sea. But that night, he did not say that. He said, I command this mountain to be crushed. Now, isn't that an unusual term to use? But when he said that, I felt that kidney stone move in my body around toward the front. I got up, I went to the restroom, and I passed that kidney stone crushed. Somebody spoke to my mountain. Amen. I remember a little over a year ago, Lynn and I were driving down the highway. We were only about 15 miles from our house. And we're heading to the border. And all of a sudden, I see this little vehicle coming up behind us real fast. And I knew right then it wasn't good. And I see it was cold outside, and they had the windows down on the right-hand side of their vehicle. And I knew it was bad guys. And next thing I know, they're up beside me. I could reach out and shake hands with the guy if I'd have wanted to, but I didn't. And they're screaming and hollering at me to stop. And the vehicle I was driving had a few more horses than they had, and so I sped up and got on up ahead of them. But then as I got on up the road, we got into some heavy traffic, and there were three huge trailer trucks that were in front of me, and there was no way I could get around them. And so these guys knew that, and so here they came again. And you know, I you know, you're doing about 70, 80 miles an hour, and you can look over and you can talk to this guy and shake his hand or whatever, and the guys in the back seat are sitting there with automatic weapons. And, you know, the thought, that was a storm. That was a real bad storm. Huh? And I had people later said, well, why didn't you stop? All they wanted was your truck. Well, I didn't know if they just wanted my truck. They may have wanted me. May have wanted my wife. May have wanted both of us. Definitely the least they were going to do is take my truck and rob us. But they could have raped my wife. They could have killed us. They could have held us for ransom. They could have done a lot of things. And I just remember as they're screaming at me, these words came out of my mouth. No. I don't know why I said that. All I know is this. I spoke to that storm. No. And as they started to go around me another time, all of a sudden, another vehicle coming to meet us, and they had to back off. And when they backed off, the road opened to where I could get around and on up ahead, and I outran them. And so it was a storm that came against us. And that word, no, may not have seemed very important. But as I look back now, I was saying no to my storm. It was a terrible storm that came against me, and I said no. Well, I'm going to try to bring this on to a close. But let me tell you another story. Six, seven, 8 years ago, I can't remember now. Our daughter-in-law got cancer and had a tumor and had to be operated on, and they told us it was a real minor operation and everything, and we were on our way. Lynn and I were on our way to Hungary. And we talked to them, and they said, no, you can't, you know, go ahead and go. It's a real minor thing, and everything's going to be all right. And we really didn't want to go, but we went on this trip. And when we got over there, the day of the operation night, we start trying to call and everything, and we find out that it was a real major deal, that it was much worse. Her cancer was much worse than what they believed it was. And our son basically had to go through it, you know, with his wife without us being there. And I don't like that. I like to be with my kids. And I remember, but anyway, they had the operation. And you know, when we came back home, then they said, well, she has to take chemo and radiation. And so she began to take the treatments. Of course, she lost her hair, and then, you know, because of it, she had to wear, I don't know what you call the bag or whatever, and had to wear that for more than a year and all this. But they're giving her chemo and radiation, and she's doing pretty well. And all of a sudden, one day, the doctor said, well, you're doing so well, we're going to increase the dosage. And when they did, it just zapped basically every bit of her immune system. And their son at that time was about 3 years of age, and he got chicken pox. Now, that's not a major deal. But if you have basically no immune system, and Gabby had never had chicken pox, and so she got it. And I don't understand how, I guess because of her immune system was almost down to nothing, the blisters, the sores, whatever it is, whatever you call that, even got inside her mouth and down in her throat to where she couldn't. It was very difficult for her to even eat or drink or even speak. And I remember that they had to put her in the hospital. They quarantined her in the hospital. And only our son and her parents and Lynn and I could go in to see her. And we had to wear a mask. We had to wear these gowns and everything. And it, you know, because they said the least little germ can kill her because it's so delicate. And she was in there for over 2 weeks, and it just wasn't getting any better. And Gabby had a tendency. She kept a piece of cloth with her because of all these sores and everything. She was continually wiping her mouth because of just everything, all of this stuff. I mean, it was bad. And I remember one night after we had gone home, she took a piece of paper and she wrote a note to Jeremy. The note says, I've got to have a miracle. I'm telling you, Jeremy panicked as naturally as anybody would. And he began to pray. And we had already prayed, we had rebuked, we had bound, we had done everything that we knew to do. We had anointed her with oil. We had had the church praying for her. We had done all these kinds of things, and nothing had happened up until that night. And she wrote that note and says, I have to have a miracle. Now, Gabi is a very, very educated girl. And she's not like me. She wants to figure out everything. You know, I just say, okay, yeah. You know, I just accept it like that. But Gabi's, you know, she's very intelligent. She wants to kind of reason everything out. She had prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She had received it, but she had never spoken in tongues. So that night, Jeremy begins to really pray. And he begins to take authority over that storm that's trying to kill his wife. And after a little bit, he hears her talking. But he doesn't understand what she's saying. And after a little bit, he's listening to her, but he doesn't understand the words. And so finally he goes over to her and he said, Gabi, what are you saying? And she says, well, these words that's here on this cloth, I'm reading them. I don't know what they mean. I'm just pronouncing them the way I would if in Spanish. And Jeremy looks at the cloth. There's no words there, but she sees words. They were words in tongues. She was reading these words in tongues that nobody else could see. And from that night forward, she got well. Within 3 days, she was back home. God had touched and healed her. That storm had come to an end. Two other quick testimonies. Just the other day, a woman in our church had major problems with her teeth. And she'd been going to a dentist and everything and was going to have a lot of work done on her teeth. And so one Sunday morning in service, we were talking about taking authority over your storm and believing God for your miracle. And of course, we had prayed for people and everything. And when she went home after service that morning, she's sitting at the table with her children, and they're eating. And one of her kids looked over and said, what do you got in your mouth? She said, what do you mean, what have I got in my mouth? It's food. The kid said, no, I see something silver looking in your mouth. What is it? She said, I don't know. So she got up and she went to a mirror and looked, and she had fillings and crowns. I don't know what they were made out of, but they were silver looking. Maybe it was sterling silver for all I know. But all of her teeth, the fillings and the crowns were all there. So the next day she goes back to the dentist and he opens her mouth and says, who did this work? He said, because I didn't do it, and whoever did an excellent job. And she began to say, let me tell you the story of how God worked this miracle. Hallelujah. Amen. Now let me close with this last story. Things have been so bad in our city, and it's very common to hear of finding 20 or 30 bodies. Some of them whole, some of them decapitated, some cut in pieces. That's been very common. That it's just happened all the time. The news says there's been recorded over 50,000 deaths in the past 3 years, but that's probably the tip of the iceberg because the news media can never report all of what's happening because it's prohibited by law. And so, but we have ways of hearing and knowing about certain things that it's very common of them killing 20 or 30 people at a time. About 2 months ago at 2:00 in the morning, Lynn and I wake up and we hear a gun battle. It's not pistols. You hear automatic weapons. It's like a major war going on. We hear it going on. We don't know exactly how far it is from our house, but we hear it and we know it's a major deal. And then after it finally stops, then a few minutes later, then you begin to hear single shots. Boom. 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 And what that is, that's the military cleaning up. They don't take prisoners anymore. If they're alive, they kill them. Sometimes they dig a hole and throw them in. Sometimes they gather them up and take them to be cremated. And if they find out their names or they can contact families, they give them a few ashes and said, "Here, this is your son or this is your daughter," or whatever. God only knows. It could have been, you know, a campfire that they had and got it gathered up to ashes. But anyway, so we made a decision that the answer for Mexico is not the military. It's not the federal police. The answer to Mexico is the gospel. We've been facing a terrible storm for more than 3 years. But I've come to the conclusion the only answer is the gospel. And we're starting in our city. And so I've taken a map and we're blocking off sections all around our city. Hopefully before the end of the year, we're going to evangelize our whole city. We're going to do campaigns at night, but during the daytime, we're going house to house, passing out literature, telling them about Jesus Christ, praying for them and everything. I don't always get the reports, but we did one here just three weeks ago. We did a two-night crusade, and we recorded 272 salvations in two nights. So we're making an impact. And so what we did is we decided that we're going to stop our storm. We're speaking to it, that it has to stop. I want to conclude with this right here. There are some of you here tonight, you're facing a storm. Okay? I don't know what that storm is. Only you know. But whatever that storm is, it's not from God, it's from the devil. And I'm telling you that tonight, you can take authority over that storm. I'll tell you one more quick testimony. Years and years ago, Lynn and I, we were living at Ennis. And she had a job, I had a job, and I even opened up a remodel business at night. That we were working day and night trying to get money together. And I tell you, we wasn't getting money together. You know, they came and cut the electricity off. They cut the phone off, which is pretty good because nobody could call and demand their money. You know, that was pretty nice. But, I mean, we just couldn't get over that storm. It was a storm that came against our money. Now, we were faithful. We were helping my brother raise up a church. We gave our tithes. We gave offerings. But we could not get over this storm. And I remember one night I was under such a heavy stress and burden that I was praying. And I said, "God, I have got to have a miracle." I said, "God, I don't understand. We're faithful to you. We're faithful in helping in a church. You know, we're giving our tithes. We're giving offerings. We're very generous. But we cannot get out of this storm that's against our finances." And I heard God say, "It's the devil that has bound up your finances." And I said, "Well, God, rebuke him." And he said, "I can't." I said, "Wait a minute. You can do anything." He said, "No. I gave you my power and my authority." In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, I give you authority and power over all of the power of the enemy. And so he said to me, if anybody is going to rebuke him and command this storm to stop, it's going to be you. And I got that revelation that night, and I began to take authority over that. I began to rebuke the devil and command his powers to be broken. Lynn heard me. She was in the other room, and she came running in there to see what was happening. And I stopped, and I told her what had happened. And she joined me, and we joined our faith together. And we began to rebuke and bind the enemy's powers that had come against our finances. And we continued until we felt a release in our spirit. Now, I would love to tell you that the next day somebody knocked on our door and said, oh, here's a huge offering, but they didn't. It didn't even happen the next week. In fact, I don't think I ever had hardly anybody ever come with a large offering. But one thing that happened from that day forth, our financial situation began to change. It didn't change overnight, but it began to change. That storm ceased, and it took a while for things to begin to change, and we began to have money, that we wasn't so stressed out. We wasn't under the burden that we were under because that storm came to an end. Amen. Now, there are people here tonight, some of you are in a storm. Some of it's a storm that's come against your finances, all right? Some of you, it's a storm that's just come against your life. Some of you, about your family. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your physical health. I don't know if I mentioned finances or whatever, but it's just a storm that's come against you in some area of your life. I would love to say that I could take the authority all by myself over your storm, but you have to do something yourself. I'm going to agree with you, all right? In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want you to think about what your storm is. What is that storm that's come against you? When we stand up together in just a moment, I want you to take authority over your storm. I want you to command that storm, whatever it is, to come to an end now, to cease right now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to join my faith with your faith. I'm going to get in agreement with you that as you use your authority that has been given to you by Jesus Christ, as you use your authority, I get in agreement with you, and I believe that that storm that has come against you will come to an end tonight. All right? You understand what I'm saying? Are you ready? You know what your storm is? All right, stand up. Okay, now let me tell you, there's somebody that you've been believing God for a certain amount of money. I don't know if it's coming by a contract or somebody owes you money or whatever it might be. There's somebody here about money. It looks like it's not going to come to you, but I'm telling you, tonight, that storm's going to stop. And that money's yours. Somebody else has been having some physical problems. Something kind of here in this area, right in here. Some type of a storm come against your physical body in this area. That's going to come to an end tonight. It's going to stop tonight. Somebody else is having a problem with an ear, with your ear. I don't know what the problem is, but it's going to come to an end tonight. And others of you, you got a storm. Are you ready? Now look, don't just whisper this, okay? Don't talk to them. Don't say, oh, devil, you poor little thing. I want you to take your hands off of my, I want this storm to stop. No, you're going to say, devil, in the name of Jesus Christ, you storm that's come against whatever it is, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I command your powers to be broken. This storm comes to an end tonight in Jesus' name. All right? You're going to talk to the storm, not about the storm. Talk to the storm in Jesus' name. Are you ready? On three. One, two, three. Devil, in the name of Jesus, we command you to take your hands off of us. We command the storm to cease. Take storm, stop. We'll no longer be sick. Stop. We'll no longer suffer financial pressures. We command the problem in our family to cease. We take authority over all of these storms. In the name of Jesus, we decree we're set free. We decree the storm comes to an end tonight. We decree in the name of Jesus, it's over with. It's over with. It's over with tonight in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Woo. Now lift your hands and begin to thank God that it's over. Thank God it's over. Thank God it's over. Thank God it's over. It's over in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 It's not flesh and blood, but it's spirits. And we take authority over those. In the name of Jesus Christ. Pastor Bob.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for the word tonight.